4 years at A&M. He's on the East Coast now getting an education. And in fact, he's in law school. We may have a lawyer here. Ken sent this to me the other day. When an ordinary man wants to give an orange to another person, he simply says, "I give you this orange." But when a lawyer wants to give an orange, he says it this way: "Know all men by these presents that I hereby give, grant, bargain, sell, release, convey, transfer, and quitclaim all my right, title, interest, benefit, and use, whatever in, of, and concerning this chattel, otherwise known as an orange or citrus or antium, together with all appurtenances thereto, skin, pulp, pip, rind, seeds, and juice, to have and to hold said orange, together with skin, pulp, pip, rind, seeds, and juice, for his own use and behoof, to himself and his heirs in fee simple forever, free from all liens, encumbrances, easements, limitations, restraints, or conditions whatsoever, and all prior deeds, transfers, or other documents whatsoever, now or anywhere made to the contrary notwithstanding, with full power to bite, cut, suck, or otherwise eat said orange, or to give away the same, with or without skin, pulp, pip, rind, seeds, or juice." So, Ken is studying to be a lawyer. And Carol and her husband and sweet family are in California, and Dave's here in Colorado Springs. And in fact, Dave and Kathy are expecting their first child later this summer. Jerry and Mary White are going to have their very first grandchild. We had a white-gray wedding here 2 or 3 years ago, and now I don't know what they're going to name the poor little creature, but it's great. We're thrilled and delighted you're here. Probably, 34 years ago, John, you and Bob Seifert and I don't know, was Dee here? Where's Seifert? Seifert, are you here? Did you go to bed early? Did Dee come over here with Doss, and we walked through this place, and Doss had already come and claimed the Glen for God. And in the last 34 years, the Spirit of God has done marvelous things in many, many lives, countless lives. People have passed from death unto life here at the Glen. Believers have been encouraged, refreshed. Now, all of us have needs, really. Some of us have felt needs. If we ask you to stand up tonight and share some of your needs, they would just pop right to your mind. You can say, "Well, this is what I've been thinking about the whole trip up here. And I've been praying about it and looking for some word from God." And the Lord will not disappoint you. Some of us have unfelt needs, things that the Spirit of God will bring to our attention this week. If we're really open, if we're really teachable. And I trust as we meet together in these sessions here in the evening with John sharing the word and the morning sessions and workshops and time alone with God out here under a tree or in your room or wherever you find a place to be alone. Now let's make an investment. You have spent a great deal of time and money and effort and planning to come here. You've already made a great investment. So let's not miss what the Lord has for us. And ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. The other thing is, as you move through the week and take notes, and you fill up that book and all those blank sheets, and you have to go to the bookstore and get more paper, don't make the mistake of unloading the whole bale on one heifer. As you move through the week and as you spend time in the scriptures and as you listen to messages and as you talk with one another, ask the Lord to bring one or maybe two things to mind to go to work on right away. The Apostle Paul says, now therefore perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also. So let's not go away with 49 things to do by the time we get to Amarillo. You may have 49 things on your list, but undoubtedly the Lord has one thing or two that are uppermost on His heart for you. And so let's pray that we don't miss that. Satan always pushes the pendulum. If he can't get us to turn our backs on the Bible, to make any personal application to our own lives, our character, our attitudes, the way we live, then he'll push the pendulum to the other extreme and we'll go away feeling like, oh, I've got 47 things to take care of. And obviously we won't touch any of them. So let's ask the Lord to help us balance it out. One thing, maybe tonight, maybe later in the week, but one or two things that when we leave Saturday morning, we'll say, God spoke to me about this. The week will have been invested for eternity. So let's pray. Then we'll look at Matthew chapter 13 and John chapter 12 very briefly in our first session together. Father, we believe that you gave us your word not primarily to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. Thank you for the joyful time of singing and worship and praise. Thank you for bringing us here safely. And for those who may still be on their way, Lord, bring them too in your good time, in good health, rejoicing. Lord, keep the children this week. And may it be for them a happy, joyful, safe, wonderful experience. And then speak to our hearts, Lord. And if there is one or two things, and we believe there are, Lord, that you want to speak to us about, cause our hearts, our spirits, our minds to be very, very attentive to transform us more into the likeness of your Son. We dedicate this week to you, Lord. And Don has already prayed, and we believe that commitment and ask you to be very specific and to give us the grace to be honest in our response. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus sent the multitude away, Matthew 13:36. And some of these thoughts, some of us have discussed before, and it won't be necessarily new material. Tomorrow morning we're going to talk about commitment to relationships, and Tuesday morning, commitment to God's view of the world. There may be a couple of new thoughts somewhere along the line. Tonight is review. Tonight is preparation of heart for the week. Tonight is commitment to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, not only of the universe and creation, but Lord of our personal lives. Matthew 13:36. Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. One way to summarize the life of Jesus Christ is to say that he loved the world, he helped thousands, and he trained 12. And he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And you and I have been sent to love the world, to help many, and to disciple a few, to invest our lives in a few. And Jesus sent the multitude away. He'd finished his public teaching. He went into the house, and this little band of men that he was training, that he was discipling, went into the house with him. Christ had two great works. He finished the work of redemption in John 19. It is finished. John 17, the night before he died, he said, I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. And that was the training of 12 men. would have been a cosmic tragedy for Jesus Christ to die and finish redemption in John 19, not having trained 12 men to live and tell us about it. He finished that job at John 17. They said, explain to us the parable. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. I have a 4-point message. The first 3 points will take 5 minutes and you'll be encouraged, and then we'll get to point 4 and you'll be discouraged. The seed, the sower, and the soil. Point 1, the seed. The children of the kingdom. Now you and I are many things. We're sinners. We're saints. We're sheep. We're shepherds. We're soldiers. We're servants. We're also seeds. That's what Jesus said. The good seed of the children of the kingdom. If you know Jesus Christ, if you've passed from death unto life, if you've been born again, if you have received salvation by grace through faith, your personal faith, your response, then you're a seed. Doesn't mean you aren't all these other things, but you're a seed. You can go back to your room tonight, look in the mirror and say, hello, you seed. Handsome seed, beautiful seed, hay seed, but whatever, you're a seed. And you and I are seeds, and he wants us to think of ourselves in those terms. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's what he said. Point 2. The sower. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is a farmer. He's in the agriculture business. He is in the business of planting seeds. Now, he's many other things. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Good Shepherd. There are 365 names of Jesus Christ in the Bible, one for every day of the year. And in addition to all of these other things that give us some glimpse into his glory and majesty and power and beauty, and love and mercy and kindness and holiness, he's a farmer. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And we must think of him in those terms. Not to the exclusion of the other terms. Point 3, the field is the world. The field is the world. Now if you stop and think about it, if a farmer had a little 80-acre farm out east of town here. He had 40 good acres in the south 40, and the north 40 was weeds and rocks and clay. And he plows the south 40 and disks it and gets all the chemicals in there, and he gets it all ready for spring planting, and he goes out early one spring morning to plant the south 40, and all the little seeds are out there in the barn marching around. He says, what's this? Well, it's a demonstration. What do you want? Seeds rights. What are you asking? We want to be planted in the North 40. Well, you're crazy. The North 40 is clay and rocks and soil. It's useless for agricultural purposes. The North 40 or nothing. Who knows best where to plant the seed? The seed or the farmer? Right. The field is the world. And you and I stand on Sunday morning, where he leads me, I will follow, except. Lord, you know how I hate the cold. I hate snakes. I hate spiders. Lord, I'll serve you anywhere just so. It doesn't interfere with my comfort in my priorities, in my needs, in my wishes, in my ambitions, in my desires, my families. What if Jesus Christ had that attitude? He said, Father, I'll serve you anywhere in the universe except planet Earth.
And you and I would be lost tonight and condemned forever if Jesus Christ had not been available to serve God anywhere, including planet Earth. The field is the world. Some of us had the privilege and joy of knowing Rod Sargent and co-laboring with this marvelous man of God for many years. And one of the things Rod taught us years ago, Rod is with the Lord now, said, "He who is unwilling to do what he's asked is unqualified to do what he wants." And if we're unwilling to do what Jesus Christ asks us to do, then even if we are today where we're supposed to be, we'll not be as fruitful and joyful and effective for Christ as we might otherwise be. You and I are seeds. Jesus Christ is the farmer. The field is the world. We'll read in a few moments in John 12, "Where I am, there will also my servant be." In fact, let's turn to John 12, verses 23 through 26, please. There's one other step in the process. Beginning in verse 23, Jesus answered, "The hour has come the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." And then he describes what it means for the seed to die. "He who loves his life shall lose it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." The difference between a seed that a farmer might have and you and me is that we have the power of choice. We have an option. The subject of our talk tonight deals with what we do with the option. Unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. And you and I have a choice. We can die, or we can abide alone. Now we're talking about seeds here. We're talking about Christians. We're not talking about salvation and eternal life. We're talking about fruitfulness. And only God knows how many evangelical, saved, baptized, hymn-singing, church-attending seeds there are here tonight who are abiding alone. You have never died. You're going through life in an evangelical seed bin. You're playing games. What does it mean to die? "He who loves his life shall lose it." That's not a threat, that's a promise. "He who hates his life." The basic idea of death is to relinquish control. The Apostle Paul says that there is a spirit that lives in man. "There is no man who knows the things of a man except the spirit of man who lives within him." I have a body and I have a spirit. There's a spirit who lives inside of my body. This body is not the real me. And your body is not the real you. Your body is just a temporary tent. It's a temporary place of habitation. You don't want to spend forever in a tent. Buzzy and I went on a river trip last week with Jerry and Mary White and Terry Taylor and some other navigators, and we spent 4 days on the Green River up in the northwestern corner of Colorado. And we would raft through the river and crash through the rapids and all day long, and then at night we'd sleep in a tent. And it's okay for 3 or 4 days. But it's not the kind of thing you want to do the rest of your life. The Bible says your body is a tent. But you have a spirit that lives forever. There is no man who has power over the spirit to retain control of his spirit in the day of death. That's what the Bible says. Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. In the day of death, my body will relinquish control of my spirit. My spirit will go to be with the Lord. And my body, my tent, will no longer be needed. And they'll put it in a box, and they'll put it in the ground, and they'll put a little marker there, and that's that. And come back to the glen and sing and have coffee. In the day of death, my body relinquishes control of my spirit. That's the basic meaning of death. Relinquish control. Surrender. Let go of. And that's what Jesus Christ is talking to you and to me about. To let go of. To surrender. To relinquish control. To hold with an open hand. Well, then the question is, what is my life? He who loves his life shall lose it. He who hates his life will keep it, will be fruitful. Well, basically, my life is the sum total of all of my activities, all my possessions, and all my relationships. If I say, who are you? You'll describe yourself to me in one of three ways. You'll tell me what you do, what you own, or to whom you're related. You say, well, I drive airplanes, I'm a pilot, or I drive nails, I'm a carpenter, or I drive a bus, I'm a chauffeur. All normal, healthy people think of themselves in terms of what they do. Or you say, well, I own this house, or I own this car, or I own this suit, or I have $1 million in the bank, I'm a millionaire. I discovered recently in Texas the quickest way to become a millionaire is to start out by being a billionaire. All normal people think of themselves in terms of what they own. Or you say, well, I'm the husband of this woman, or I'm the father of this child, or I'm the daughter of this couple. All normal people think of themselves in terms of their relationships. And when you put together all of your activities and all of your possessions and all of your relationships, on a day-to-day basis, that's what your life is. And Jesus Christ says, hate it. Hate it. Relinquish control. Hold it with an open hand. Die. Let's talk about those things. Let's talk about activities. Anything in the world wrong with a career? Absolutely not. In fact, if you have one, be good at it. You know, Buzzy and I do a lot of commercial travel and have the privilege of ministering in different places. And I don't want to be strapping myself into the seat of some commercial airliner and have the guy come back there with the scrambled eggs on his hat and all the little bars on his shoulders and say, anybody back here in the cabin know what all those instruments are for up front? No, I want a pro. So do you. I don't want the surgeon to be opening me up and looking in my face while he's dropping the blade, saying, is this your first operation, Skip? And I say, yes, sir. Mine too. No, I want him to know what he's looking for. Do what has to be done. Get out quickly. Don't leave anything behind. So do you. Anything wrong with a career? No, absolutely not. We're going to talk about that, especially Tuesday morning. But hold it this way. We say, that's my career. That's my education. That's my job. The Lord Jesus says to you and to me what he says to the man in the synagogue, stretch forth your hand. Be healed. Hold it with an open hand. Did you come to the Glen this week and there's something just eating on you? You think about it when you go to sleep. You think about it when you wake up. It's my job. That's my position. That's my promotion. That's my ministry. That's my team. Wait a minute. This way. Open hand. So many of us have spiritual arthritis, don't we? The Lord says this way. What about possessions? Anything wrong with possessions? Absolutely not. Anything wrong with $1 million in the bank? No. If you got it legally, ethically. But hold it this way. How often do we say, that's mine? Chuck Swindoll said, I've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse. Very clear. Very clear. I've told somebody the story of lending my brand new little four-wheel drive Bronco to some navigators who took it back up here in the high country. And just before they left the driveway, they said, well, we'll bring this car back all scratched up, because we're going to some remote territory. And then they drove off. I said, you dirty navigators. You bring that brand new Bronco back all scratched up and it's going to the body shop and you're getting the bill. And have you ever had an argument with someone who wasn't there? You always win, don't you? Yeah, you've never lost an argument with someone who wasn't there. They brought it back without a scratch. But about the third or fourth day, God had to deal with the selfishness of my heart. And the Holy Spirit said, whose car do you think that is anyway? If you don't get your wicked heart right, I'm going to run it off a cliff. You know, that's my car. No. Anything wrong with a new car? No. This way. Maybe you've come to the Glen this week, but you're bothered by something. You're hanging on to something. You know, it's interesting, over in Indonesia and Malaysia, one of the ways that the people who live there capture wild monkeys is simply to take a glass jar with a very narrow neck and fill it with peanuts. And then tie the jar to a root of a tree and walk away. And the monkeys get their little hands in the jar and they get a handful of peanuts. But when they clutch the peanuts, they can't get their hand out of the jar. And the monkeys would rather be captives clinging to peanuts than to be free with an open hand. And beloved, there are a lot of Christians who are captives of the enemy, clinging to peanuts rather than free in Christ with open hands. Maybe you've come to this retreat and you're clinging to a peanut. The Holy Spirit says, open your hand. Don't have to give it away. Don't have to sign the title over. But you do have to hold it this way. Let Jesus Christ be Lord of that possession, just as he's Lord of that activity. How about relationships? That's probably the hardest, isn't it? It's my wife, my son, my family. When James Frazier graduated from London University with an engineering degree, rather than practice his profession, he felt a strong inner compelling of the Holy Spirit to spend a year with a China Inland Mission training center in the Midlands of England. And after a year, Frazier sailed from England, went to China, and thousands of Lisu Chinese heard the gospel and put their faith in the Lord Jesus because of the life and ministry of James Frazier. Behind the Ranges, if you want to read his biography, published by Moody Press. From a human point of view, the reason Frazier went was because he had godly parents, especially his mother, who had prayed that at least one of her children would serve Christ on the foreign mission field. The day he sailed from England, in those days, Boeing 747 from Heathrow to Beijing. It was months to sail around Africa and across the Indian Ocean. It would be years, if ever, in this life, Frazier would see his own mother again. She handed him a little sealed envelope, said, "Read this after you board the ship." So Frazier said goodbye to his mother and boarded the ship for China. And the little note written by his mother said, "Today I am the happiest woman in England. I could not anoint his feet with my tears, as did Mary, but I gave him my son." Jesus Christ is on a cross. And he says to John, "Behold your mother," referring to his own mother, Mary. And he turns to Mary and says, "Behold your son." How many times did Mary embrace Jesus? As a mother with a young infant? Countless times, nursing him gently at her breast. How many times had the young man Jesus shown affection to his mother? Not now. There's a cross that comes between mother and son. There is no embrace. Jesus Christ says, "If you want to follow me, you will say no to yourself," not no to things, no to self, "and take up the cross daily." A hideous instrument of execution. Daily. Beloved, there is no way under God's blue sky that you and I are going to ever, in this life or eternity, change the word daily. The cross cleaves the relationship. Anything wrong with parents? No. Children? No. Wife? Husband? No. This way. Say, that's my child. The Holy Spirit says, stretch forth your hand. Unless the seed dies, it abides alone. If it dies, it disintegrates, it relinquishes itself, brings forth much fruit. The Lord's desire for you and me is to be fruitful. In terms of Christ-likeness, in terms of influence. We'll do neither until we die. Until Christ is Lord of all of my activities and Lord of my possessions and Lord of my relationships. There will be a crisis, and then from time to time through life, there will be other times of recommitment, resurrender, when we're tempted to reach out and say, Lord, I'll help you with this one. And He'll say, die. So why don't we begin the week here with a quiet moment of prayer. Just kind of close up your Bible and notes for a moment and wait quietly before the Holy Spirit. There may have been a time in days gone by when you made that commitment. But with the passing of time, there's been a fading of the commitment. The Holy Spirit has brought to your attention this evening that inner inclination to reach out and take control once again. Some activity, some possession, some relationship. Tonight is a time of renewal. Rededication of stretching forth your hand once again, of hating, of dying, of letting Christ be Lord. Or perhaps something has come to your mind that you never really have given to Jesus Christ. You have accepted from Him the forgiveness of your sins. You have been made righteous by virtue of His death upon the cross and His resurrection from the dead. But His Spirit is speaking to your heart tonight. And He says, stretch forth your hand. Let me be Lord. You may hold it. But I want you to be free. I don't want you to be like those monkeys in Asia, who are slaves of that to which they cling. I want you to be really free. The Spirit of God has spoken to your heart tonight. And you're making that commitment in your heart as unto Him. There may be some person with whom you need to discuss your decision. But the decision is yours. Between you and the Holy Spirit. You've made that decision. Just put up your hand and put it down quickly. Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. Wonderful. Great. Christ is Lord of this. Others? Wonderful. Anyone else? Our Father, we thank You that Jesus was willing to open His hands so that men might nail Him to a tree. To purchase our redemption. To pay our ransom from the wicked one. And tonight we thank You for speaking to our hearts. And pray for the grace and courage, and especially for these, Lord, who have lifted not only their hands but their hearts to You. In a new commitment or a recommitment of some particular activity or possession or relationship. Lord, give to each one of us, and especially these who have allowed the Lord Jesus in a fresh way to become Lord tonight, the grace and the courage and the strength day by day, to live out in all of the small decisions of life the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to follow through on our commitment, to hold all of life with an open hand before You, to be truly free. Father, as we go through the week, cause our hearts to be sensitive to Your Spirit as He continues to minister to us at our point of need. We give You the glory and the praise and the thanksgiving in the incomparable name of Jesus Christ. Amen.